it's my offering. Sacrifice of praise. When you praise Him and you don't feel like it. When you just want to have a self-pity party. And of course, a lot of times you want to get other people involved in that. You've been there. Don't look at me like that. But when we bring a praise to God that's a sacrifice, it's special to Him because He knows. He knows the condition of your heart. He knows how you're feeling. He knows what you're going through. He knows the outcome of it. But He wants you to come before Him. He wants you to trust Him to get you through it. Praise God. Praise God. We've had a whole service already. And I trust that it was a blessing and will continue to be a blessing to you. Because I'm blessed. See, I received it. Thank you, Suzanne, for listening to the Spirit of God and sharing that. That was a powerful image. But how often is that true in our lives? When we know the answers, we certainly know we've heard them before. I mean, unless you just got saved today, and you've been around here a little bit, you know the answers. We just have to keep pointing you back to the Word where those answers are. Shackles have been broken off. Get up. But you just don't understand. I don't have to understand what you're going through to know that Jesus still liberated you. He set you free. That I know. That I know. I wanted to share a card that I received this week. Twice a year by invitation. And I'm honored to be able to go to a prayer conference with probably between 20 and 30 pastors in greater New England area. And Jonathan Del Turco is the one that heads it up. And it's interesting, as I look back, I've been going for 3 years. I remember the first time I was a bit nervous because I was the new kid on the block, and here we've got 25 people that, I mean, they can preach. They've been through some things. He's been preaching almost 40 years, so he's got quite a few legs up on me. But it's a safe place, which I like, and you can share your heart. And so over the different times I've been, we all share. And God has directed me each and every time to a certain pastor for that time together. And I don't know, and they must have felt the same way, because right at the get-go, I'd be talking to somebody and then would catch up later on, and then it would just continue. Well, this past June, that's yesterday, last month, I was there and had never really spoken to this gentleman. He's a black man, and he's a pastor of the Pentecostal Tabernacle in Cambridge, Massachusetts. So he's in quite an affluent area, but a wonderful heart. And I shared with him. You know, he was asking me questions, and I'm asking him questions, and he's been to Lakes Region. He says, you know, what's going on up there? And so I shared with him prior to, with the whole group, about the Labor of Love project that we're doing. And he was just fascinated with that. And I remember when I did share it with everybody, they were just kind of in amazement that we're thinking of doing something outside the four walls. Back up to a week ago Wednesday, I went to the Lakes Region Pastors group, and it was at the Arbos, and at Barbara's encouragement, she wanted me to share it with everybody here, and they were like, wow. And so I'm believing that we're going to set a precedent here and begin something amongst churches to get outside the four walls and do something different. Just like, I don't know who that woman is that sings this song. Doesn't matter. But she says, I'm done with religion. I'm done with excuses. See, the church has given all the dumb reasons and dumb excuses, and they've really did a disservice to God. I'm not coming down on the church. I'm just saying some people have grown up with the idea that the church is nothing more than another organization. And it's not the real deal. That's because the people have not proven it the real deal. And that's what you and I need to do. That's what we're called to do, is prove that this is the real deal by example. So Brian Green is this pastor's name, and he writes, Dear Pastor John, we at Pentecostal Tabernacle thank you and your congregation for making such a bold move on behalf of God's kingdom. We trust that this gift and seed will encourage you to advance his kingdom purposes in the place God has assigned to you for him. Be blessed and be encouraged, Brian Green. And he sent me $2,000. Because God put me in a place and drew me to him to talk to and share my heart. That's how God's kingdom operates. And we've had others that have sown into the Labor of Love project. And I know more will, because it is a Labor of Love project. The city is taking notice. The officials will be taking notice. The whole community knows that we do the carnival. And now they're seeing that we're doing this. And we'll do other things at God's leading. It was the second week of November. It was a Tuesday morning that God spoke to me about doing this. And I just said, yes, sir. Didn't know how it was going to work, but it's working. It's working. And it's getting people's notice. It's getting their attention. There's a neighborhood of kids over there. I want every one of them. I want every one of them. And maybe we'll go into other neighborhoods. I can see it already. And I don't want to keep talking about it because I think my vision might be bigger than what you might be able to just comprehend right now. But I'm excited. And it's hard work, but we endure. And we laugh, and yes, we pick on each other. Working with this guy. Ricky was all set to leave, and Bob says, well, you haven't raked the backyard yet. And if Ricky didn't know Bob, he'd have gone out and raked the thing. It's a quarter of an acre or more. Anyway, God is such a good God. And I am so blessed that I'm in his family and that you are in the same family. And we're brothers and sisters. And I'm just pleased. I'm just pleased. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 15, and for those of you that were here last week, we had fruit going all over the place. And interesting, because there was a couple of things that I wanted to point out that, for time's sake, I didn't get to. I knew I would at some point. And then, what was it, Tuesday morning? I don't remember. Anyway, my wife watched Joyce Meyer, and she had already watched it, and turned it off, and when I got up or came in, she says, well, you know, you put on whatever you want, and I just felt impressed to put that on. Well, she finished my message from last week. I just think that's so cool how God confirms, you know, that I'm hearing him and obeying him. even though I might have something stirring in me that I want to get out, I always know that still small voice that says, go here first. And it's all preparation. I understand that. We build upon precept upon precept. And so you need to get the groundwork, so to speak, before we can get to, you know, you take algebra 1 before you take algebra 2. And then before you get on to all those other geometries, trigonometry, and the ones that I did a couple of them, but stopped when I saw calculus. I couldn't figure it. So I just knew I wasn't going to go there. But anyway, John chapter 15. And I'm going to read from the Passion version. I like how it says on this, it's John, it says eternal love. This is the book that my grandmother taught for 29, almost 30 years after she got saved. And she made sure I got born again. But anyway, in verse 1, it says, I am like a sprouting vine. This is Jesus speaking. And the farmer who tends the vine is my Father. And he cares for the branches connected to me by lifting up and propping the branches that are fruitless. Some translation says take away, but it literally means he lifts them up to him for nourishment. And then he prunes every fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest. The words I've spoken over you have already cleansed you, so step into life union with me. For I have stepped into life union with you. That's forever. Life union. For as a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, he's giving an analogy, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to mine. So again, as an act of our will, we choose to live connected to him. We choose to live intimately joined to Jesus. He goes on to say, I'm the sprouting vine and you're my branches. As you live in union with me as your source. I underlined that word source. I keyed in on that first time I read it. He's got to be my source, my only source. Look what happens when you live in union with Jesus as your source. Fruitfulness will stream from within you. We looked at the different fruits and the fruit of the Spirit. And there's some things that I wanted to share about them. Number one, it's right here in verse 5. It says fruitfulness will stream from within you. Fruitfulness should be a natural outflow of your life. It shouldn't be something you have to work at. Being kind should not be something you have to work at. It should flow out of you when you're in life union with Jesus. Self-control should be under control when you're in life union with Jesus. So we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. But they're not going to be flowing out of you easily if you don't live in union with Jesus as your source. They'll stream from within you effortlessly. No effort. We're not going to turn there, but or we might at some point. In Galatians 5, when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, if you back up, well, let's just go there. In Galatians, it's chapter 5, verse 22 and 3, and I'm not going to read those again because I just quoted it. It's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. But back up to verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. I don't know about you, but I've always just found myself reading fast through those. And the Lord showed me why this morning as I was looking at this. He said, well, of course you want to read through these quick. You don't want one to jump out that might be in you. But the fruit of the Spirit should be effortless. It's the works of the flesh. Those things are going to dog you. Those things are going to get you. Those things are going to mess up. Now again, Paul's writing to the Galatians here. He's writing to Christians. He's just saying all of these works of the flesh, he says they're evident, aren't they? We don't have to work really hard at it to point out one of these things in someone else. Boy, does that come out quick. Did you see what they said? Did you see what they did? Did you see what they posted? Ouch. But I don't know. Maybe I'm just telling on me. I've always read right through them real quick. It's like, I don't want any of those to jump out at me. But yet, you know, adultery or fornication, uncleanness. But yet Jesus said, you've committed adultery if it's in your heart. That's a big ouch. That's a big ouch. So I want to talk to you today about the condition of your heart. The condition of your heart. He says when we're in life union, when we're joined to him as our source. You see, you've got to go to Jesus. You've got to go to God as your source. Fruitfulness will stream from within you. Look at the next part. Well, you don't have this. I'm reading it to you. But when you live separated from me, you are powerless. That just jumped out at me too. It's like, wow. Powerless. Powerless. If you live separated from me, you will be discarded like shriveled up branches that are gathered up and down and thrown into the fire to be burned. I've shared several times, he's not talking about you losing your salvation. He's talking about the works that we do. They're going to be tried someday. Our works here are going to be tried someday. That's still to come. What we did good, what we did bad. Not judging us on our sin. Understand, our sin's been paid for. But we're going to be judged for the reason of receiving rewards or losing rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And so our works are going to be tried by fire. They're going to be tried by the Word of God. And these attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, those are God's attributes, and they're inside of us. And then Hebrews 4 and 12 says that the Word of God, let's turn to there, because that's where we can see how to see what's in our heart. The Word reveals what's in our heart. Hebrews chapter 4, I believe we'll find that. Yes, in verse 12. And I'm going to read from the Amplified. For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit. It also goes to the joints of the marrow, the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of our hearts. That's what God's word does. So in that at the judgment seat of Christ, what we've done is going to be revealed by fire, it says, but by the word of God, based on the motives of what we did. We could do something nice for somebody, but our heart was wrong. That's burned up. I don't care how nice of a car that was that you gave. If you gave it grudgingly, I'm sorry. God's looking at our hearts. Hold on to that car. You get on your face. You get your heart right. And then you'll be blessed for doing something like that. So it tells us clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 how these things are going to be judged. Verse 11, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, it's what we're talking about, our lives. As we build our lives, as we build on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Well, of those six things, what ones might be inclined to be burned up? The wood, the hay, and the straw, right? Each one's work, my work, will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. This day is still coming for me and for you. And we're going to stand before Jesus and give an account of our lives. It's nothing to be afraid of, but it is something that helps me to stay humble and keep things in perspective, that I want to have a right heart in everything I do. Even when I want to lash out at somebody, I have to realize I don't want to do that. It says, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. When your heart's right, you get rewards. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. The Bible does not explain what degree of loss this is. It's not our salvation. It's a loss in rewards. It's a loss in things that we're going to could get. And it goes on to say, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So don't be concerned that we're, don't misunderstand me. We're not talking about your salvation. We're just talking about what kind of rewards you get when you get to heaven. And I can't prove this, but I have read a book by a fella from years ago. He's probably still not alive, Salem Kerbin. And the title of his book was How to Be Certain of Crowns in Heaven. And I tell you, I've read that thing through more than once. And he believes, this is just him, this is not what I can prove. He believes the crowns that we receive will be so beautiful that we will use them to worship the Father. You've heard that. I'm not saying that's anything doctrinally that I'm jumping on. But it makes sense to me that I'll have something to present. Just like that woman that sang that song. She says, I don't have much to give. Yeah, you do. You get your whole life. That's what Jesus wants, our life. You've got everything to give. And a sacrifice of praise is precious to the Father. And God wants to bless you. And he's given you everything. He says that pertains to life and godliness. So what is the condition of your heart? I want us to do a self-check. You know, do we have anger in there? Do we have anger in there towards God maybe? Maybe you prayed for something and it just didn't work out the way you thought. Well, you know, are you still breathing? Do you still have a pulse? It isn't over. We want to put a time limit. God, I want this. I want it by Tuesday. I want it to come looking like this. And I don't want this person to know about it. And you've got a whole list of conditions. I'm not saying you're verbally listing the conditions, but that's the motive of your heart. And then you get mad when it doesn't work out right. And you pout about it. I'm not going back to church. Like it's the church's fault. You've been around. You've seen some people actually say those things. I'm just not coming back. I got offended. I got mad. I don't even want to think about it. I can think of lots of times when that's happened to me. But here, God wants us to do a self-check in our heart, because last week was fun, wasn't it? You know, looking at all the different fruit. But that's how we're supposed to live, friend. That's how we're supposed to live. And so this self-check is a good thing. It's going to get good at the end. But maybe you've got unforgiveness in your heart. Ouch. But you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said. I don't, and I don't want to know. Don't come tell me afterwards. Are you a born-again, Spirit-filled believer? Then you know what you're supposed to do. Maybe your spouse said something or did something that hurt you. I said something to my wife. I'm telling on myself last week. You probably don't remember what it was. I said, don't talk to me. For a brief period of time, I was having a self-pity party. And she doesn't even remember. And I apologized afterwards. But I said, don't talk to me. Don't talk to me now. I want to be angry. I want to be upset. Soon as I said that, I felt icky on the inside. You stupid fool. What are you saying that to her for? It didn't have anything to do with her. But you were trying to say something to help me, probably. And I just said, I don't want to hear it. Just don't talk to me. Am I the only one that's being honest here? Is anybody else there? Thank you. One other person. Two other people. Come on. We've all done it. And I get the great assignment of being the one to share on me. How about bitterness? Didn't get that job. Didn't get that promotion. Somebody said something to me a long time ago. Hurt me. I'm still mad at him. Here's a clue, or here's a little bit of advice. It ain't bothering them anymore. They don't even remember what they said to you. They're sleeping like a baby that sleeps at night. But you're taking it every day. You're playing that over. That's called allowing Satan to come in and have havoc in your mind. And I'm quite sure Jesus said, I give you my peace. God wants to heal your heart. He wants to set you free. But like Suzanne said, the shackles have already been taken off. Get up. Stir up the joy to get the strength to get up. And then offer a sacrifice of praise. And thank him that he's already done that. He's already set you free. In Philippians 4, we find in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That, again, has to be an act of your will and my will. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious. Have no anxiety or fret about some things. Just the things this week. No, anything. That's how we're supposed to live. I wasn't living that way when I told my wife, don't talk to me. I was letting the works of the flesh come in and they do a job on you. I mean, I didn't let it go and go and go because I felt icky. I had to get that out of me and apologize. He goes on to say, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He doesn't say come with a list and just demand of me. Like a genie would give you a certain amount of wishes and you're just demanding. God's not that way. He says you come with thanksgiving, with rejoicing. Let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Look at this. It'll guard your heart and your mind. It'll get you right back into that peaceful mind. Come on. We have to do things God's way if we want God's results. We can't do it as Frank Sinatra said and sang and probably made millions of dollars, I did it my way. No, we did it our way and we fell. So the works of the flesh are evident. Remember, we're doing a checkup on our hearts. Are you easily agitated? Somebody pushes one button and sets you off. Shouldn't be that way. Shouldn't be that way. Is there lust in your heart? I read right over that one quick in Galatians. I didn't want to camp out on that one. How about gossip? Do you always have to be in everybody else's business and then share with somebody else? God talks a lot in his word about gossip. He don't like it. He doesn't like it when you sow discord. Matter of fact, in Proverbs 6, it says he hates it. I don't want to be doing something that God hates. I don't want to be doing something that God just dislikes. But when he says he hates it, he hates it. We shouldn't be there. We shouldn't be there. And you know, I'm not going to turn there, but the Bible says that when we see somebody, another brother or sister in the Lord, it says restore them gently, not I told you so. Gently. If you can't do it gently, you're carnal. And you're no better off than they are. You're in the works of the flesh if you want to do it judgingly. It says, restore them spiritually. Well, that means being led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not tell you to cuss them out, slap them up and down, pick them up, jerk them around. He doesn't do that. Aren't you glad he doesn't? We'd all be beat up. If over the years God did that to us, we'd be pulling our sorry selves into church. No. The other thing, as we live this life, we should be growing. We shouldn't be still having the same deal that we had 4 or 5 years ago. We should be growing. We're going to look at a scripture in just a minute. How about this? Self-centeredness. It's always about me. Is that prevalent in your heart? It's always got to be about you. And if you don't get it your way, you get mad. And then you let everybody know about it. Things like that shouldn't be. Because that's not the fruit that Jesus made clear in his word. He said those are under the works of the flesh. In John 15, and we don't have much to go here. Verse 12, so this is my command. Did everybody hear me? Jesus is saying this is his command. It's not a suggestion. This is my command. Love each other deeply as much as I have loved you. Whew. That just takes love to another degree in my life. If I'm supposed to love people deeply the way God loves me, that's powerful. Look at verse 14. You demonstrate, you're an evidence producer that you're my intimate friend when you obey all that I command you. When you obey all that I command you. You show that you're my intimate friends. Are we showing the world that we're intimately friends of Jesus? Or are we just people that occasionally religiously go to church? What they think is going to church. No. Jesus made it quite clear. In Philippians 2, just back up if you were in Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord of one mind. Let nothing, no thing, be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, Let each esteem others better than himself. We're supposed to be caring about our brothers and sisters more than we are our own lives. That's what it says here. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest. He's not saying that you don't have any interest. He says, but don't look out just for you. Look out for the interests of others. Verse 5, let this mindset be in you. Suzanne talked about mindsets. We can have mindsets that are wrong, completely void of any of God's word, thoughts, doing. He goes on to say, drop down to verse 12, therefore, my beloved, aren't you glad he still calls us beloved? My beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only. See, Paul here was saying, you obeyed in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God, look at this, verse 13. For it is God who works in you, say God works in me, both to will and to do for my pleasure. It doesn't say that. Put your eyes on it. It says for his pleasure. He does it for his pleasure. He's wired you the way he's wired you for his pleasure. Now, it will be pleasurable to us, but he's saying here, he did it because he pleases to. He gave us everything that pertains to life and godliness because he pleased to do that. He said that he was pleased to see Jesus bruised on that cross. It pleased him because he knew it was going to set every one of us free from those shackles. And Jesus is the only one that could pay that price. Didn't deserve to, but he did it. He did it for us. So we're looking at the condition of our heart. In 2 Chronicles, there's a story, and I'm not going to read the whole story, but in chapter 16, I quote this fairly often, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And that's wonderful. If our hearts are loyal to him, if our hearts are after the same cause, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. If our hearts are right, then God's looking for you and he's looking to show himself strong. But I want to show you the context. I hadn't really thought about it until just recently as I read the context here. Back up to verse 7. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. What's he saying here? You relied on a natural king. You didn't go to me. And so they got away. You lost the battle. You lost out. Now he's reminding them, verse 8, but where the Ethiopians and the Lubim were not they a large army with very many chariots and horsemen, yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Stronger army, but they won the battle because they looked to God. And it wasn't until this morning that I read past this. Verse 10, King Asa was angry with the seer. He didn't like him putting that up in his face. And he put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. So he got ticked off because the prophet came and told him, look, when you did it God's way, you got the victory. When you did it man's way, you lost. And it ticked him off. But now look what happens. Verse 11. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of Kings of Judah and Israel. We're not going to turn there, but it's all documented. Verse 12. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. And his malady or his disease was very severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but he sought the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers, and he died in the 41st year. This sickness took him out because he didn't even go to God. I don't know if I've ever put my eyes on that and realized that God is our source in everything. Don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand God's word. It isn't wrong to go to physicians. But when you exclude God completely, go to God first. And maybe you don't get the answer in the time you want. I want it by 9:30. You know? All right, so go to your doctor. But here, I'm just saying, he recorded it for a purpose. Go to God first. Go to God first. He's not saying physicians are bad. He's given the gifts and the talents into the doctors and the nurses to keep the majority of the population alive. It's good. That's a good thing. They do great works, but they're not God. That's what God wanted you to see here. King Asa didn't pay attention. All right, we're almost through here. God is looking for somebody whose heart is loyal to him. Here he reminded him of past experiences. When he won, he was with God. When he didn't win, it was because he tried to do it on himself. Do we do that? Sometimes we do. He's just saying, learn from this so that you don't have to. Jesus said that you're my intimate friends when you obey all that I command you. In Proverbs 4, he gives us instruction. Most of you know this by heart, but we need to put our eyes on it. My son, verse 20, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. That's four instructions that we're supposed to do with God's word. He goes on to say, for they are life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. Verse 23 is where I wanted to get to. Keep your heart with all diligence. We're looking at the condition of our hearts. Keep your heart with all diligence. Be mindful. We know, just like when I said that to my wife, I knew I missed it instantly. And I didn't take a month and a half to correct it. I knew quickly that wasn't the right thing to say. And I knew because I felt, you know, my spirit was convicting me and saying, you dummy, you shouldn't have said that. It's not her fault. Anyway, when we do things God's way, when we keep our heart, when we guard it. Remember in Genesis chapter 2, one of the instructions God gave to Adam. This was before Satan even came around. Adam, perfect man. He said, I've placed you in this garden. I want you to tend it and to keep it. That's what we're supposed to do with our hearts, according to Proverbs 4:23. Guard our hearts, tend to our hearts. How often do we have to do that? All the time. All the time. So, are you guarding your heart with all vigilance? Last week we had lots of fruit, and I had to do something with that fruit. We ate some of it, but I made a fruit salad. And we're going to dismiss in just a minute, and I don't know if I'm going to pray over this, but I'm going to pass this around. I took some nice blueberries. I think they're organic. And some nice little oranges. And it was looking pretty tasty. But then I found this old rotten banana Deb had thrown in the garbage. And I thought, man, we certainly could get some use out of that somehow. And a message came to me. So I'm going to pass this around. I want everybody to see this. What happens? The banana was all black and not moldy quite, but it's getting there. And I want you to see. Phew. Should I poke a hole in it? Nancy, just poke a hole in that. Let the odor come out. I want you to see what happens when we get stinky fruit, nasty fruit, moldy fruit coming out of us. It messes up the good fruit. You might have done something good this morning, but by afternoon, you know, you were cussing somebody out or cutting somebody off and you know, whatever, saying something hurtful. And so the fruit of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that are inside our spirit, we're supposed to draw those out. But when we mix in the bad fruit, because you see, the Bible says in Galatians that whatever a man sows, that and that only is what he will reap. So if you sow stinky fruit, you're going to reap stinky fruit. It's going to come back in your life. So it doesn't do you any justice to not be kind and to be quick-tempered with somebody and lash out at them. It's going to come back in your life somehow, because God's word doesn't return void. It works both for the good and the bad. Remember, God gave the instruction in Deuteronomy 30, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And then he said, you choose life. And then he records in Proverbs 18 and 21 that death and life are in the power of your tongue. And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth is going to eventually speak. So when you've got that stinky fruit inside there, when you've got lust in there, when you've got evil desire, when you've got bitterness, unforgiveness, that's going to come out. So we've got to root it out of our hearts. Anybody take a bite of that yet? How come? That's just a simple illustration of good fruit going to something you don't want to partake of. Because we want to be examples for Christ. And so when we do that, and sometimes we blow things off and we think, oh, that doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter. It matters on your behalf. It's going to come back and hurt you. It's going to come up in your life because God said it would. And so in closing, as we do a self-check, how about we remove all the stinky, polluting, rotten fruit out of our hearts so that we can be useful for our Father in heaven, that we can produce lasting, abundant fruit, which is what we were talking about last week. And I'm going to leave you with this, and this point is so on. And Jesus summarized it in John chapter 15. The condition of our heart will always determine how fruitful we are. It's the condition of our heart, not somebody else's heart. That's between them and God. We have to be diligent about keeping our heart right. Amen? Why don't you stand with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness, your love, and your faithfulness to us. Father, give us opportunities this week to demonstrate and share the love of God, to share how good you are with those that we come in contact with. So we thank you, Father. We give you praise and honor and glory.